Good morning. So next week we're going into 4th of July weekend, right? So we want to pray that everybody has a safe 4th of July this next coming weekend. Also, we're going to pray over the message today. A couple announcements. One, Sterling, if you guys know Sterling, Sandy, his wife is here today. He's been having some issues with his health. I think he had an infection in his bones. And they're figuring it all out, and he's getting treatment, and he's going through rehab here at in Newport at Avamere for rehab therapy there. So we want to make sure that we keep Sterling in prayer. And even if you don't know Sterling, you don't need to know him to pray for him. Amen. Amen. Could you imagine if people only prayed for you if they knew you? Nobody had ever prayed, because people don't know you like they think they know you anyway. So just because we don't know somebody doesn't mean that we don't want to pray for them. So we want to pray for Sterling. Also, too, Hope is here today. She's looking for a place to stay. She's got $400 a month. So if you know of a room that's opened or a roommate or something like that around that money frame, get with me after church or get with Hope. Also, Patricia, I think Patricia's still looking for a place. Is that correct? Okay, so Patricia's still looking for a place. If you guys know of a place where there's reasonable rent in Newport, which I know those two words don't normally go together, but God is good, amen? So we want to pray over that. Also, Wednesday night Bible studies on hold through the summer. It's so hard to get people to show up on Sunday in the summer. So we're gonna take a break through the summer for Bible study. And with that, we're going to open up in a word of prayer. And if you got your Bibles, let's head on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That's going to be after Romans and before 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. But let's open up in a word of prayer. Lord, we just love you and we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house on this summer day. Lord, we thank you for your blessings, God. We thank you that you've given us health to our body to be able to walk in here on our own two feet. God, we are able to dress ourselves this morning. Lord, we're so blessed, and we thank you for all that you've done. And so, Lord, we're looking to hear a word from you today, and we pray that you open up our eyes, open up our ears, and give us understanding. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So we're in a series called I Have Issues. I Have Issues. Now, when we started that series, it's not that you have issues, it's the person next to you that's got issues, right? You guys are good. There's nothing wrong with you. It's the person next to you. And so we started this series called I Have Issues because the church in Corinth had a ton of personal issues. And if you've been with us at any time, you see that a lot of the stuff that was going on in their life, they were writing to Paul and they were trying to get clarity about it. They had issues with sex, and we're going to be talking about that today. I'll tell you, when I was preparing this message, I was like, can somebody else fill in this Sunday? He's like, no. So anyways, they had issues with sex. They had issues with sex. And they had issues with being single, because that was all weird. They're like, man, I'm single, but I know God wants me to live a certain way, and it's hard to live that way. If you've ever been single, then, you know, you remember, sometimes you want to mingle, and so there's got to be things on the up and the up, right? And so they were like, man, Paul, we're single. We don't know how to deal with it because we got all these crazy urges, and there's all this stuff going on inside of us, but we want to do things right, and how do we do that? And then there was people in the church that were married who had updated their relationship status from single to married, and their marriages were a mess. They're living like soulmates instead of roommates. And they're like, Paul, how's all this stuff work out? Because this isn't making sense either. How many of you guys know marriage just doesn't make much sense? I mean, once you do it, if you've done it, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes marriage can be a little out there. But here's the thing that I love about the church in Corinth. Check this out. You're going to want to take this point down. Although the church in Corinth was crazy, they were off the hook in every other kind of way you can imagine. Sexually, immorality, relationally, everything. You know what they were doing? They were writing to Paul, and they were looking for answers. And you know what that tells me? That sometimes the first work that needs to happen in us is just that we got to hear a word from Him, a word from the Lord. That's the first step. See, that's what I appreciate about the Corinthians. How about you? There wasn't 12 steps to do this. You got to get your, this is how you get your life right. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Just stop drinking. Just stop sleeping around. Just stop doing this. Just stop doing that. Here's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 steps. It wasn't like that. You know what they did? They said, listen, we're a mess and we just want to know how to get this thing straightened out. And sometimes for God, the first step for God working stuff out in us is we just got to listen to Him. Amen? I'm sure your friend's got good advice. But you know what? Who's got better? That's right. The Lord's got better advice. And so God is speaking through Paul, and He's talking to the church in Corinth about their relationships. And so in chapter 7, this is all about relationships. And how many of you guys know relationships are complicated? Being single is complicated. And as I was writing this message yesterday, my neighbors, I kid you not, they were like fighting so bad. And you know when you guys get in a fight with your spouse or with your boyfriend or girlfriend, you don't care who hears. It's embarrassing. I was feeling bad for them. I was like, oh my gosh, this is like, I'm right here, hello. And I'm sharing like property with these people. They do not care. Have you ever been there like where you were in a fight and you're like, I don't care who knows. I'll give them something to talk about. Oh, you guys have never been there. Okay. You never listen to me. You don't ever shut your blanking mouth. You're always throwing stuff up in my face. You don't care about my feelings. You keep riding the same old horse. When are you going to shut up? Why don't you talk about something new? And I'm just seriously, I'm writing my sermon as I'm listening to all this. And I'm just like, this is great. You guys... I need inspiration. Come on now. But I was like, you guys need to be in church, man. That's what you guys need. You guys need to be in church. But relationships are complicated. So when we get married, one of the tendencies that we have as married people is we can get insensitive. We can get selfish. We can get self-centered. We can act like we're kind of just married to somebody in the house. And things get weird. The longer you get married, now some of you guys haven't been married that long, so you think it's just all good. That's for about a year, maybe two. But there's, what do they call it? Then the honeymoon's what?
Over.
See, listen to them. They know. That's coming from someone who's been in it for a little while. The honeymoon ends up being over, okay? It's not all Skittles and unicorns, okay? It gets weird after a couple of years. And so marriage is difficult, and being single is tough too, because you know what? There's a lot of temptation. There's a lot of stuff out there that is trying to get you guys to fall into temptation of all kinds of different sorts. I had a friend tell me this week, he goes, Jason, you don't know how hard it is, man. You've been married over 25 years. But the fight is for real. It's hard to be single while you're saved. Amen? It's difficult. It's hard. And so Paul's talking to these people, and they're writing to Paul about all of these things that they're dealing with in their life. And they're like, Paul, please give us an answer. Give us a word from God. Like, how does God tell us to fix this mess that we're in? Because, see, we put ourselves in the mess. You know that you can't fix it, right? You're going to need outside help. You got yourself there. I get myself there. I can't get myself out of there. We need to hear a word from the Lord. And so they needed to hear it. And so they write to Paul previously. And this is how Paul starts out chapter 7, verse 1. This is killer. This is every guy's favorite verse. Check out verse 1 and Paul starts this out in verse 1. He says, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That's like, everybody's just like, okay, cool, we can go home now, right? That's what I was hoping to hear, Pastor. That's going to fix it. It's good for you not to touch a woman. Now, when he says touch, he's not talking about getting married. He's talking about having sex when you're not. In fact, the reality of it is, and it's okay, it's going to get a lot more uncomfortable here in a few minutes, trust me. Are you with me? Thank you. Trust me, I would have preached on something else, but this is why we go through the Bible. Where you are is where you are. We're here. So Paul, when he's talking, he says it's not good for a man to touch a woman. He's not talking about marriage. He's talking about sex outside of marriage. And so what he's doing is, when Paul's talking to him about this issue about touching a woman and having sex with her outside of marriage, what he's doing is he's saying that God has put boundaries around us when it comes to our relationships. Now here's the thing about it. You look at it and you're like, well, why would God want boundaries with our singleness? Now, by the way, he jumps from singles to married to singles. So there's something in here for everybody. But he starts out with the single people first. And he says it's good for a man not to touch a woman, meaning if there's no marriage, if it's going outside of the boundaries, there's not going to be a blessing. Check this out. Do you know why there's boundaries? Because there's blessings. There's blessings and boundaries. And I know this isn't what everybody wants to hear, but this is what you need to hear. When there is boundaries, there's blessings. Why? Because God wants to develop us. God wants to strengthen us. God wants to encourage us. God wants us to stop being so dysfunctional all the time and get it to where things were the way he wanted them to be when he made them originally. So whenever you look at the Word of God, listen to this. It's always trying to get us back to the garden. Does that make sense? So he's putting up boundaries, and it's to bless us and strengthen us, encourage us, because there's blessings with boundaries. It's like any good parent, you know, you tell your kids, I don't want you running out in the street, because you run out in the street, you're going to get smacked, you're going to get worked, you're going to get wrecked. Don't do it. Don't run. You need some boundaries around. And so what Paul's saying is, listen, when we go outside of God's plan for our lives, when it comes to our sexuality and how we handle being single, he's like, listen, you're going to get wrecked. You're going to get worked. I need you to set it up, because check it out. With singles, the problem with singles settling is not the lack of, because they've put up boundaries, it's because they didn't put up boundaries. You guys know this as well as I do. If you haven't experienced this, you will. You pay to play. There's always a pay to play. Unwanted relationships, unwanted commitments, unwanted children. Now, when they're born, you know, we love them and we're going to be there. Unwanted reputations, unwanted consequences, unwanted shame, regret. I could just keep on going and going and going and going and going. And stuff you wish you could wash off that you can't let. I mean, there's things that you can't just take a shower and it's gone. And what Paul's saying is, listen, the problem happens not by you setting up boundaries, but by you breaking them down. And so he's telling them, listen, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, in Corinth, they had all kinds of different opinions about sex. You know, we have a lot of opinions about it today, don't we? You can have sex with whoever you want as long as it's not your girlfriend's or boyfriend's girlfriend, right? You can have sex with whoever you want as long as it's legal, as long as it's consensual. You can sleep around. It's normal to sleep around. It's good. That's what the culture tells us. But the Bible tells us a different thing, and experience tells us a different thing. Listen, I remember telling the kids in our youth group about the Word of God, and I always told the kids in our youth group about believing the Word of God, that it's not that you don't believe it because it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible because it's true and you can believe it. Does that make sense? Because some people are like, well, it says in the Bible, so I believe it. But you know what? Experience teaches you too that the Bible is real. That's why these truths are in here, is because you know for a fact how it works out. So everybody's got all these different opinions. And what Paul says is, forget about all the opinions. If you want your relationships blessed, set up boundaries. Set them up. Say it with me, set it up. Set it up. Set up some boundaries. Set up the boundaries. And now Paul, in verse 2, he knows that 99.99999% of the population hearing about don't touch a woman isn't going to listen to that. They're just going to throw that right on it. They're just going to be like, next, verse 2. And so Paul says, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Would you say own with me? Own. This is an important word. You see, in Corinth, pornography wasn't fantasy, it was a reality. You know, today you go online, you watch porn, and it's this stuff out there that's not real. You know that, right? In Corinth, it was a reality. You walk out into any of these temples, this town is so sexually immoral that they incorporate having sex in their worship service. They would go to church, these temples, and it was all centered around the goddess of Aphrodite and sex, and that was kind of like how they would worship. So you'd have all these guys being like, yeah, I'm going to church today, honey. I'll be back, you know, whenever. And they would go in and engage in sexual morality. But the problem with it is that as they're going out and they're sleeping around, they're finding out that their relationships aren't any better. In fact, they're totally worse because of the sexual immorality that was going on in the culture. And so they had these issues. They were still empty inside, sleeping around, but still frustrated, unhappy, discouraged. And what Paul's telling them is that they've got this hole. And a lack of uncommitment doesn't fix it, but commitment can. It's kind of like when I was making coffee back there this morning. We've got this big old coffee pot. And man, I was filling that thing up, and it wasn't filling up. And I kept looking in there. I was like, am I getting punked? Like, where's Ashton, right? Like, I keep putting water in this pot, and it's not filling up. And I looked down, and I had it backwards. And on the other side, the spout was fully opened. And it was running out all over the place. Everything I dumped into that pot was going right over, all over the floor. I didn't even know it. It was all running down. And I'm just like, for like 10 minutes, we had a mess back there. And by the time I looked at it, I'm like, okay, well, that makes sense. I left that wide open. Everything I put into it just dumped out on the ground. And I started thinking about commitment. How that when you get into a relationship with somebody, and if they're not willing to commit to you, everything you pour into that relationship is a hole that can never get filled, because it's like it's just going out on the ground to nowhere. Listen, there's blessings when there's a commitment in the relationship. You see what he said? He says it's, you guys are miserable not because of a lack of sex, because you're doing it, but because of a lack of commitment. Let every man have his own wife. Let every wife have her own husband. See, there's no filling the relational hole apart from having a commitment to one another. That's what Paul says. There needs to be a commitment, that they need to commit to each other if they're going to be together. And so now Paul eases up on the singles. And I like what he's doing here, because sometimes you go to church and like, oh, it's just about the married folk. It's just about the married folk. Never talk about the single folk. Well, Paul's not done with you yet either. He's taking a break, but he's coming back to you. And so now he goes and he starts working on us who are married. And he says in verse 3, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. So today, men are all about booty call. Paul's about duty call. Too much? Sorry. I don't know. I had it in my notes, and I was like, man, that's good, Lord. That kind of rhymes. I was just going to throw it out there and see how it goes. It didn't go good, so I'll make sure I know that next time. You guys are a tough crowd. So Paul's like, forget that. It's about duty. He says, Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, means she is owed something, fellas. And likewise, also, the wife to her husband. And so what was happening is they got married and got miserable. That's what happened. Got married and miserable. It cracks me up because when people are first married, they're just like, well, how could that be? It's so good. Give it a little bit. You're going to get on each other's nerves. You're going to find out the person you married is selfish, and so are you. And that doesn't work. Listen to me, it doesn't work. When there's two selfish people thinking about self, that doesn't work. That just doesn't work. And so Paul's like, listen, they get married and they're miserable. And what happens is they start holding out on each other in different ways. This is where it gets weird. So the women are holding out on the men sexually. They're like, he comes home, he doesn't talk to me, he doesn't listen to me. That dishwasher still ain't fixed. And he thinks we're going to get together tonight? Oh, no. Yeah, you guys get quiet. When you do that, I know I'm talking to you. Oh, no. He doesn't, no. He thinks there's not going to be no communication, no conversation. Not tonight. And then the fellas, they're like, they're withholding emotionally. They're like, okay, well, forget that. If that's the way it's going to be, I'm going to act like a five-year-old and pout. And just, you know, I don't care about what she's got to say, and I don't care, I'm not even going to listen to it no more. You know, it's going to be that way. I'm going to hold it out like this way. And so what they're doing is they're both holding out on each other. The women are holding out sexually, and the men are holding out emotionally. And so Paul tells them, if you guys want to have a blessed marriage, instead of looking from what you can take from each other, start looking to what you can give one another. Unless you want to be married and miserable, that's not my goal in life. Because how many of you guys want to, I mean, how you guys know it's marriage, I mean, it's for life. It's supposed to be for life, amen? And if it's miserable, sometimes you can look at that as a life sentence, like you're in jail. And Paul's like, listen, don't be all about what you can get, but what you can give. And so he says in verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And so right there, the church is divided. Oh, wait a second, right? Hold on, little horsies. And the fellows are like, yeah, this is going to be good. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Are you listening for the first time? The husbands are like, you taking notes? Did you bring pens today? He says the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And so right there, for the fellas, if we just took 3 and 4, they could be like, okay, that's the way it is, girl. That body is mine. And so what's going to happen is kind of like what I think should happen, okay? How do you feel about that? And then Paul knew that there'd be some creepy fellas thinking that. That's why he didn't leave it there. And he continues, and likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So this is straight up obligatory, meaning that it's taking two to make this thing go right. That it's give and it's take. And men are so wired differently. Most men, I don't want to stereotype all my brothers in the house today, but number one priority for a man, it's sex. Food, sex. Just act like I'm talking about someone else you know. Sex, food, sex, TV. And then back up to food and sex. But for a woman, the number one thing for a woman is not sex. For most women, it might be food, but sex, definitely, it's not that. But you know what it is for a woman? It's intimacy. It's listening. It's communicating. It's being affectionate. And some of the guys are like, yeah, but to lead to sex, right? No. No, like for free. Like you don't get nothing. This is like Chuck E. Cheese tokens. It's just like, here, you're dishing this out, and you're not getting that. You know, it's not that you're going to get nothing back. It's to show love, to show respect, to show connection, to listen, to hang out with. And so they're just totally wired. We are totally wired two different ways. And where this is going to break down in our marriage, if we're going to be a mess instead of getting it figured out, is when you have the attitude of, well, you don't meet my needs. Well, you don't meet my needs. You don't meet my needs. You don't meet my needs. And you're going back and forth with, you don't meet my needs, I don't meet your needs. And that's just the way it's going to be. And that's how we are. And that's how we end up living like roommates instead of soulmates, is because nobody's meeting anybody's needs and we both know it. And Paul says, listen, someone's going to have to break that cycle, and it's going to have to be about what you can give instead of what you can get. And so he's still talking to the married couples in verse 5, and he says, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time. I did tell you he's talking to the marriage people again, right? Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves over to fasting and prayer. That kind of cracks me up, because I wonder who's holding out on sex to fast and pray. I don't know. I mean, this stuff, I guess there's people out there. But Paul says, listen, don't deprive one another. And I think when he says with fasting and prayer, I think what Paul's trying to say is, listen, if you want your sex life to be legit, there's some things that you need to work out with God before you work it out in the bedroom. So quiet. Prayer and fasting. Don't deprive one another. Don't deprive one another for whatever reason. In Corinth, in the church, they're married couples and they're practicing celibacy. Now, that doesn't make much sense to a lot of people unless they're practicing it. And the reason why for that could have been because the wife was using sex as a tool. I don't know. I've heard stories. And so they were holding out. Or maybe it was because, maybe just because there's just constant tension in the house. Whatever the case of it is, whether they thought it was a necessary evil, because there was a group in the church that thought that too. The only time you're going to have sex is if you're going to have babies. And Paul's like, no, that's not the way God set it up. It's not for just that. And so they're depriving one another and they're holding out for each other. And Paul says this, if you're married, don't practice celibacy. Listen, and I don't know, you know, once we get older and things like that, I don't know how stuff works there, but you know, as if we're having a healthy relationship with our spouse, with whatever that looks like, practicing withholding from each other is going to mess you guys up. He says, don't practice celibacy except for, there is some conditions. He says, if it's mutual. And I doubt they're having to write down a contract. Okay, listen, are you not wanting to for like a week? Okay, me neither. And they're writing this stuff down, right? It's like, he's like, listen, unless it's just mutual, like if you guys are just, I don't know, taking a break or whatever, it's got to be by mutual consent. And then he also says, only for a brief period of time. Why? Because Paul's working on something right here. He's making an argument. And he says, only for a brief period of time for the purpose of prayer and for fasting. So getting their life right with the Lord. Because sometimes, you know, we can get twisted about some things. And so Paul's saying, listen, give yourself some time to prayer and to some fasting. And he says, do not deprive one another. And right there, men automatically, and I know it's nobody in here, but men automatically think they're deprived already. They just do. And so when a woman hears Paul saying, don't deprive each other, there's women in the church that are like, deprive? I'll show them deprived. He don't know what deprived is. All I hear about is how deprived he is. But when it comes to deprived and wanting to know the definition of deprived, like, when is someone deprived? That's different, isn't it? Because the one who does the depriving thinks deprivation starts at week 3, and the one who's getting deprived thinks it starts at day 3. And so it's not fair, whoever's doing the depriving, to set the terms of the deprivation. Does that make sense? Okay. Because it's the one who feels like they're deprived who sets the definition of the depravity. And Paul says, don't deprive each other. And for whatever reason, whatever's going on in the house, this is why you don't practice celibacy. This is why you don't use sex as a tool. This is why you don't hold out. This is why you guys keep things the way God wants it done, because of verse 5b. He says, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So now we land on the argument. Now we see why Paul is so adamant about Christian couples having a good, healthy sex life. And sometimes when... it's so hard to teach some of this, but sometimes, like, when it comes to sex, and people come out of certain paths and backgrounds, they automatically associate sex with bad stuff. It's just dirty, it's nasty, you got this past, all this stuff. And then what happens is in the bedroom, I'm just counseling everybody online right now, let's just talk about it like that. What happens is in the bedroom, they swing hard this other way, where it's just like sex is like this weird thing where it's barely enjoyable, and you know, you guys, it gets weird. And so Paul's like, listen, get an energy drink and some vitamins and just work it out, okay? That's kind of like what's going on. Make sure, I have to say as fast, he's just saying, make sure you guys are taking care of business in the bedroom. Here's why. Because if you're depriving each other in the bedroom, Satan's going to tempt somebody out of it. Did you see what he said? Take care of business, because if you don't, Satan is going to try to use sex to tempt you. And that's what he does. And so at home, you know, if someone's getting held out on, the husband goes to work, and normally girls just don't talk to him. They just kind of look the other way. Oh, but I'll tell you what, if there's depriving in the home, guess what? Every girl in the world's going to be talking to your man, smiling to him, laughing at all his stupid jokes. And there's going to be this temptation there. Your wife is going to go out of the house, and being that you haven't talked to her, being that you haven't listened to her, being that you haven't been present with her, and she goes out and some other man starts being present with her and listening to her and talking to her and making her feel like she's special, guess what? Why? Because things are not getting taken care of at home. And so what Paul's saying, he's telling the couples, if you deprive your spouse from sex at home, there's going to be temptation away from it. So he says, come together and do what's right. And now in verse 6, Paul moves from the married couples in the church back over to the singles and the widows. And he says, but I say this as a concession, not as a commandment, for I wish that all men were even as I myself. He's talking about being single. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and one in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them to remain even as I am. And so what Paul's saying is, if you're here and you're single, it's okay. You're in good company. Paul's like, I'm single too. And it's really not all that bad. You see, Paul wasn't always single though. And I believe he was married because Paul was most likely a member of the Sanhedrin, which is like the Supreme Court of the Jews. And in order to be on that court of 70 Jews, you had to be married because they believed in the commandment, go forth and multiply, that God gave. And they were all about keeping the rules, right? So what tradition tells us is that after Paul gave his life to the Lord, his wife split. And the reason why is because for Paul and his wife, who was so accustomed to power, popularity, money, influence, it was like Paul went from CEO at Google to volunteering his time at Goodwill. He lost power, he lost influence, he lost financially. And tradition says that when that all happened, he gave his life to the Lord. His wife was like, I'm out of here. I'm not hanging out for this. But Paul was richer than he ever could have been staying away from the Lord. And so Paul says to him, listen, just because you're single doesn't mean you got to mingle. If you're 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, whatever the case may be, just because you're single doesn't mean you got to get in a relationship. And it also means that what the culture thinks is so weird and so odd is actually just fine. There's nothing wrong with it at all. In fact, Paul called singleness a gift. And the reason why is, check this out, you don't need another person to fulfill your purpose. You don't have to have somebody else in your life affirming you and giving you purpose. Paul had a pretty good resume, didn't he? He did just fine being alone. Set up churches all over the place. You know we're here today because Paul took the message out to people like us who were unchurched. The unchurched folk, us. And he says, I'm going to take the word of God to them in a way that they can get it and they can understand it and they're going to love the Lord. And he set up churches all over the place. He wrote over half of the New Testament. Paul did pretty good by himself, amen. He didn't need another person to give him purpose. And he says that struggle, that being single, is actually a gift. And we're going to wrap this up here in just a second, so hold on with me. He says being single is actually a gift. And a lot of people are like, I don't like that gift. Like, can I give that one back? Is that like a gag gift you give at Christmas that nobody wants? They just kind of pass it around. If that's you, you don't have the gift. But some people have that gift of celibacy. And so Paul says in verse 9, we're going to close out with this. Worship team, come on up. Paul says, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. And so Paul, he's like, man, we could call him Practical Paul because he's a realist. He understands that there's stuff inside of us. There's passions. Most everybody has them. Where'd they come from? God gave you that. Passion, listen, there's nothing, that's not a curse. That's a blessing. Passion's good. God put it in there. And so he's like, listen, if you've got all this passion inside, it's good for you to marry than burn up with passion. So listen, if you've got these tendencies where you're like, man, I want to be with someone, I want a relationship and all of that, you're not dirty, it's not filthy, it's not bad, it's good. God put that in there. And he says it's better to marry than to burn. And it's almost like what Paul's doing is downsizing the reality of how it is when you're single to find somebody to actually marry. He's like, just go get married. Like, you could just go to the park and hold up a sign. Anybody? Like, I'm looking to get married. Hello? Like, this is what Paul said. It's so easy. It's not like that, is it? When you're single, it's not like you just go to the park and start holding up a sign. But you need to understand something. Paul's not downsizing the struggle of finding the right person. He's emphasizing finding the right person. The person that you can marry and get settled down with for the rest of your life. So kind of in a way, it's like Paul's saying, hey, if you're single, don't settle. Don't settle. Don't settle. Don't sell out. Instead, wait. And so I want to close out with this. I just want to talk to the married couple for a second here. I think commitment brings contentment. Meaning when you commit to one another, like what Paul's saying, we can go from having a miserable marriage to an amazing one. That's what God wants. I don't ever want to have an okay marriage with Vicky. That's not my goal. But what we need to do, there's a couple things, is that when we're married, it's always going to be better when we focus on what we can give instead of what we can take. That's what Paul was saying. The husbands render to their wives the affection due her, and likewise the husbands her wife. Now listen, showing your wife affection might mean taking them kids for 3 hours. It might just mean hanging out and then listening. It might mean just going for a walk. It might be saying, hey babe, let's get in the car and just get out of here. Where are we going? I have no idea, but let's you and me go. It doesn't always have to be sexual, but it does have to be to where our focus isn't on ourselves, but on each other. And we need to take time to pray and fast and to ask God how to be a better spouse. Because if you're like I am, you're just like, man, I don't know how to be a good husband. Welcome to the club. This is my first go of it. I mean, I've been doing it for a while, so I got a little bit of insight. I mean, 26 years now. But you know what? I'm always asking God, show me how to be a better man. Show me how to pay more attention. Show me how to listen better. Show me how to be what Vicky wants me to be instead of always looking to Vicky to be her whatever I want her to be. And so we need to take time and we need to pray and we got to ask God, especially as men, Lord, how do you want me to handle this? Because men can be incredibly insensitive. And so also we don't want to have depravity in the home because that's going to lead to temptation outside of it. And now as we close out, I just want to talk to the singles just for a second. Just some little side notes about being single. I just want to encourage you guys. If you want to be blessed, set up boundaries today. You know, the Bible calls you a child of God. And that you're queens and kings. And your body's not for immorality, but for the Lord. And you don't need to settle because you're single. If you want to be blessed, set up some boundaries because there's blessings and boundaries. Compromising is never going to fix a relational hole, ever. It's just going to add to it. It's just going to make it worse. And we know people like that, and for some of us, it's been like that. And also remember, it's okay to be single. It's a gift. You don't have to have another person to give you purpose. You get your purpose from Jesus. And you know what? If you want to find the right person, if you're single, work on becoming the right person. You got some free time. Check this out. You want the right person. God's telling you today to work on being that person. Amen. Will you guys stand with me? We're going to close and a worship song. We're going to take communion this morning. I'm going to give you guys an opportunity to come into that with us as a church. We're going to remember the death and sacrifice of the Lord. When we talk about relationship, the greatest relationship that you can have is one with Jesus Christ. And you know what? He's made a way that we could have that with him by the cross. He said, I lay my life down. Nobody takes my life from me, but I lay my life down willingly. And he did that so we could come into a relationship with him. Because you know what? Before that, you were on your own. It was up to your good deeds. It was up to your righteousness. It was up to your holiness. But guess what? You were never that good, and you were never that righteous, and you were never that holy. And God stepped in. Check this out. Jesus stepped in the midst of our mess and says, I'm going to take it all. past, present, future. I'm going to take all your sin. I'm going to make it white as snow. And we're going to have connection. The veil is torn between us and God. And now we can freely come into the presence of God any and every time that we want. And no matter what we're going through or how we're going through it, we have access to God. And if you're here this morning and you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and said, Lord, I need you to come into my life. I need you to forgive me of my sins. I need you to forgive me of my thoughts. I've been doing a lot of stuff, Lord, and I want it resolved and I want it fixed and I want chains broken in my life. The way that that starts is not by a bunch of steps. You remember? It's not by a bunch of steps. It's just by hearing his word. And he says, whoever shall come to me, come. That's how hard it is. Whoever shall come to me, come. And so I want you to bow your head with me. If you want to make a decision for Christ, you know, you don't even got to, just in your heart, ask the Lord. Just say, Father, in the name of Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I turn to the blood of Christ to forgive all my sins in my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Change my life. Change my thoughts. Change my direction. In Jesus' name, I give my life to you and trust to you. Amen.